I wonder, did you ever consider how delays can be divine? In this passage, which is repeated in Luke's account and as well as Matthew's gospel account, we note how the Savior, returning from the country of Gadara, was to be approached by a ruler by the name of Jairus. Although he was a ruler of the synagogue, yet he was a man in great distress. His only child was dying. His only hope was Christ. And so we find him falling down at his feet, and he begs the Savior to come and to lay his hands on her. He secures the consent of the Lord. But on his way there, the Lord himself is diverted by the attention of another, the substance of which is found in the following verses and will be the subject of our study tonight. But what must Jairus have thought? Surely there was no more severe case than that of his and of his daughter. Was there anything more urgent than a little girl dying? Indeed, while the Savior is found speaking to this other certain woman in question, the news from the ruler of Jairus' house comes, and it's the dreaded news, thy daughter is dead. Why had the Savior delayed? If only he had kept going, then maybe the girl would have been alive. But Jairus was to learn that day that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And even our delays can be divinely appointed and arranged, and not for our good and for our benefit. I want you to see another truth before we come into the body of the passage. And that is how the Savior at this instance permitted great crowds to throng around him. As soon as he had crossed over the lake, we are told that much people gathered unto him. You'll find that in the words of verse 21. But if you care to drop your eye again to verse 24, you will see the very same detail. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And again it is brought out, even with the disciples in verse 31. Thou seest the multitude thronging thee. Now, men and women, you consider those times, and it is particularly interesting if you compare what you now read in verse 37. For it says, and he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. After he had dealt with this woman, and by inference, the crowd had served its purpose, he dismissed the crowd. He went on alone, accompanied only by those three disciples to the house of Jairus. And you might ask the question, why would that be so? Because the Lord, by the means of this crowd, permitted to throng around him, made it as easy as possible for this certain woman to come near to the Lord so that she might be healed. We will consider that this woman ordinarily would never have attempted to come publicly before the Lord. She was timid. She was fearful. But under the cover of the crowd, she was given courage and was enabled to have this meeting with Christ. And men and women, there are many of God's people tonight. We can look back to the time when the Lord saved us, and we will have to confess that it seemed every possible obstacle was removed so that the pathway to Christ and to God's salvation was made as easy for us as it was for this woman. The woman that we are introduced to in this passage had her fair share of suffering and trouble. People are often prone to point a finger at God when troubles and when evil arises in this world or in their own personal circumstances. But what they tend to forget is the root cause of all trouble and evil is sin. And the cause of it lies with man. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5, verse 12. The one question that remains is, why is it that we don't hate sin more than we do when we know what trouble and evil it brings? This woman was a sick, troubled woman. But the passage details how she came in contact with a friend of sinners and with the one who is often referred to as the great physician. And no better proof have we of that than this miracle that was performed there this day. The Lord is one who understands and cares. He is the healer of the brokenhearted. He is the refuge of the weak and helpless. He is the comforter of the distressed. He is the sick person's best friend. He is what every soul needs tonight. And in this woman, we see a picture of us all, just as if we were standing before a mirror. There are those tonight, and you're spiritually sick, just as this woman was physically sick. Oh, that you would also follow the example of her and simply reach out and touch the one who can make you whole. For here we have the woman who was healed by a touch of faith. I want you to notice her condition revealed. The words of verse 25 and verse 26 make for dim reading as we are brought face to face with the condition of this lady. Let me read them to you. It says, a certain woman, we don't even have her name, which had an issue of blood 12 years, had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. She had a disease which was known as an issue of blood. And would to fully realize what that entailed, we would do well to turn back to the Old Testament time and to the book of Leviticus chapter 15. Let me read to you just a few verses from verse 19. And if a woman have an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days, and whoso toucheth her shall be unclean until the even. And everything that she lieth upon in her separation shall be unclean. Everything also that she sitteth upon shall be unclean. And whosoever toucheth her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. And whosoever toucheth anything that she sat upon shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. She is looked upon as being unclean. How many times did we read that? Nobody would touch her, lest they also would be unclean. Even the very places that she sat, even the very bed in which she lay, would be seen and considered also as being unclean. And she was forbidden to be in the house of God. She was ceremonially unclean. And men and women tonight, our sin bars us from entering into heaven's gates. And we cannot pronounce ourselves to be clean. We need someone else to do the same, just as this woman did. She needed another to do that. Her disease rendered her untouchable, unclean. It's no wonder that we're told that this woman in Mark chapter 5 came up behind the Lord. She wanted to conceal herself in amongst that crowd as far as possible. She didn't want to be observed, for the people would have known her state. Her condition also was a prolonged one for 12 long years. Was the time that she had suffered under this disease. All the time she was getting nearer and nearer to the grave. She's like the man at the pool of Bethesda. She's like the little woman that was bowed over in the temple, in the sense that her suffering had continued over a long time. But her condition was also a worsening condition. As the years rolled on, her state was no better. In fact, the very opposite was the case, as the narrative tells us there in verse 26, that she grew worse. How heart-rending it would have been for her, knowing that each day she lived was a day that only meant more pain and more suffering. But her condition was such that no matter what she did, it was of no benefit to her. We have read the words of verse 26. How she suffered many things of many physicians. She went to many doctors. Her state was made known unto them, but nevertheless their outcome was always the same. That was, none of them could help her. She had also given of her substance in order that she might be delivered from this deadly disease. Mark uses the words that she spent all that she had. Luke states it in another way, she had spent all her living. Whatever money that she had laid aside, it was put to the means of trying to get the cure for her condition. Was she of the opinion that the more she gave, then the greater the possibility that she would be cured? If that was the case, how sad it is that we read that she was nothing bettered. Riches were never going to heal this woman, and the more she spent, the more she was to suffer. Here's a woman that didn't leave any stone unturned in order that she would be healed. And yet after 12 years, she was the worse for all her efforts. The healers had proved to be false healers. They had deceived her. And you know, dear people, there still are many today who deceive. And they're false teachers and false prophets because they point men and women in the wrong direction for a spiritual cure. The unsaved under God's word tonight have the exact same condition as this woman. You have the disease called sin, and for many, you have been under its influence for some time, year after year after year, and although you don't fully realize it, you're being drawn to the grave and to the place called hell, because sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. There's no getting away from that fact. Despite all your best efforts and intentions to turn over a new leaf, despite all your giving of money into the church, and despite your charitable deeds, you're still not saved, and you never will be if you are depending on these things to save you. Like this woman, you may try all the different doctors. Am I preaching to someone and you're trying the doctor morality tonight? One that tells you to be upright and moral and to be respectable in your community. That'll not save you. Am I preaching to someone else tonight and you're trying Dr. Charitable? And although you may be a charitable person and you may be kind to anyone that crosses your path, yet those things will not heal you from sin. Are you going to Dr. Churchianity tonight? You see, men and women, riches, churchianity, good works, charitable deeds will not save. They are but the efforts of your own hands, like Cain of old. They're the works of men's hands and are unacceptable in God's eyes because they're bloodless sacrifices. So we could read Jeremiah chapter 46 and verse 11, "In vain thou shalt use many medicines, for thou shalt not be healed." Your condition is revealed in this woman. But I want you to notice also the cure realized. Because if you read verse 27 with me, it says, "When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment." Having tried all, having spent all, we are told that she heard of Jesus. What a blessed day that was to hear of Christ. What had she heard? No doubt it was the reports that he had healed many sick and they had been miraculously cured. Remember the time when John the Baptist was confined in prison? He heard of this Jesus. He was wondering, was it the promised Messiah or should he look for another? And the Lord was to hear of John's inquiry, and he told his disciples to take back these things which they had heard and seen. Matthew 11 and verse 5, "The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." This poor woman would have heard the same good news. And in hearing it, it gave her hope that the same would be wrought with her. She had a confidence and a trust that he who so willingly cured others was also able and would be not unwilling to cure her as well. He would be willing to come and touch her. He wouldn't refuse her. He wouldn't turn her away. Disappointment had been her portion with every other man she had approached. Somehow, this man that she heard of was different. She heard of Jesus. Having heard about him, she didn't leave the matter there, but rather the scriptures tell us that she came. That's one thing of knowing where the cure can be found. It's quite another thing in actually going to receive it. Oh, how foolish she would have been in hearing of the Lord, and then at the end of the day, never attempting to get to Him while He was passing by. She came to where He was, and the Lord was a struggle to get away anywhere near Him because of the crowd of onlookers. Yet she made her way to within arm's reach of the Savior. Her coming was one of humbleness. She had nothing to boast of. Don't forget that she was an outcast in society, but nevertheless she came just as she was, in all her sickness and in all her need. You know, not only did she hear of the Lord and come to the Lord, but she believed that a simple touch would be enough to cure her from her disease. You look at the words of verse 28, for she said, if I may touch but this clothes, I shall be whole. There's the language of faith. Understand, it wasn't her finger that had the power to heal her. It was the person that her finger touched that was to make all the difference. Matthew's account of this reveals that it was the hem of the garment that she touched. It was most probably a shawl-type garment, meaning that she hadn't maybe to bend right down to the ground in order to touch the hem, or what we would consider as the hem, but wherever it actually hung on the Savior's body, that was the part that she came in contact with. And what does the hem speak about? The seamstress puts the hem on that garment, and often afterwards it's the iron that comes out to press it, because it means it's finished. It's finished. When the hem is sewn on, the work is done. And men and women, is this not a type of what the sinner has to trust in order to be saved? It is in the finished work of Christ upon the cross that saving faith must lay hold upon. It's not enough to know that Christ died on the cross. It's not enough to hear that He died on the middle tree, but you must come by faith and accept what He has done for sinners there as a sinner's substitute. Notice the effect of this touch. The Bible says that straightway, verse 29, the fountain of blood was dried up. Immediately she knew in herself that she had been healed from her disease. Now listen, sinner, tonight, I wonder, do you realize it's Christ alone that can save you? It's Christ alone that can heal you. Don't tell me that you haven't heard of His mighty power to save. Some of you have experienced others coming to Christ and having been cleansed, and you've seen with your own eye the difference in their life. Maybe you've come so very close at some time or another before this, and yet you fail to reach out in faith and to place your hand in His. And I want to tell you tonight, the invitation in the gospel is yet going forth. For the Savior says in Matthew 11 and 28, come unto me, all ye labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The work for your salvation has been accomplished. It has been finished. There's nothing more that can be added to it. You just simply acknowledge your need of Christ, and you accept by faith His power to save your soul. You see, we have here not only her condition revealed, but her cure realized. You can realize the cure of the Master tonight. But you know, we don't stop there. Because there you see His, or I should say, her confession requested. The Lord, knowing that power had gone out from turned about, He asked who touched Him. And disciples, being human, He didn't fully understand what He meant, because they brought to His attention the great crowd that was thronging and pressing against Him. But Christ, being God, already knew the very woman who had touched Him. And by faith she was made whole. And so in order for her to publicly confess this, the question was asked, who touched me? He looked around to see the one who had done this. Not in order to rebuke her, or to blame her, rather that he might encourage her and commend her faith. Wasn't going to allow this woman to go away without telling of the cleansing that she had received by virtue of that touch of faith. In fear and in trembling, she came forward. And that woman who, because of her disease, being an outcast and unclean, was within a few moments telling all in that crowd what the Savior had done for her. Verse 33. It says, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. To confess Christ as our Savior is of utmost importance. It's brought out in this passage. This woman's confession, if you just think of it, was for the good of the others around her. How they would have marveled at her story and of her healing. It would have been particularly a blessed thing for Jairus to hear. For his little girl, to whom the Lord was on his way to see and to raise from the dead, as now has been told, was one who was living for 12 years. Look at verse 42. Straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. She was living for 12 years. This woman had been dying for 12 years. Now she was healed. Dying eternally. Dead spiritually. Her confession would have been a means of thereby strengthening the faith of Jairus, that what the Lord had done for this woman who had known this condition for 12 years, he also could do for his daughter who was 12 years of age. You see, the delay was divine in its origin. There was a purpose in it. Her confession would have been a blessing to the disciples as well. They saw just the whole crowd pressing against the Lord. But they missed the one who had touched him by faith. The healing power of the Savior that you spoke of would encourage even the very disciples. But you know, her open confession was for her own good above all. Had she gone away without openly confessing the healing of Christ, it's very possible that she would have been fraught with fears. She would have feared that she was no better than a thief in the way that she come up behind him. She could have feared that the disease would return again one day. But the Savior averted all those fears and all those apprehensions by encouraging her to testify of his healing. And in doing so, she was glorifying God. She came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And having said all, the Lord assured her. For he said, as you see it in verse 34, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. That phrase, hath made thee whole, it equally could be rendered, hath saved thee. Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. She knew peace with God. She knew healing in the body. She had come as a stranger. But bless God, she was going home as a daughter. For you notice, the Lord owned her as one of his own. He called her daughter. She was part of the family of God, cleansed and saved and delivered from all her disease. And you know, men and women, it is important that God's people confess Christ as Savior. Paul brings that out to the believers in Romans chapter 10, Verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The Lord himself said on another occasion, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Let me never be ashamed to own the Lord as Christ and the Savior. I pray that the same might be the case for you. This woman went home, not just feeling better, but she had the Word of Christ to lean on. Being saved is not just some feelings. You can be on top of the mountain one day, you can be in the valley the next. But being saved means that we have something to lean on. It is the eternal Word of the incarnate Christ. We're resting by faith in what He has promised, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're resting by faith on His atoning work at Calvary's cross. And the Scriptures tell us that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Yet Christ shed His own precious blood, even for our redemption. Friend, you who are stranger to grace tonight, I wonder, will you just now accept His power to cleanse you, make you whole? The precious blood of Christ has lost none of its ancient power. It's able to cancel that disease of sin in your life. It's able to stem the flow of iniquity and make you whole. I wonder, will you put your faith in Him to save you tonight? In that you will repent of your sin, you'll turn from it, and you will believe, knowing that Christ is here to save. Christ is able to save and to heal you, but the essence of faith is reaching out and asking Him to save you. Like this woman, you'll not be disappointed. You will know what it is then to be in the family of God. You'll become a child of God. Can I say in closing, even the words of the hymn writer, "Oh, touch the hem of His garment, and thou too shalt be free." His saving power, this very hour, shall give new life to thee. Your condition is just like this woman. But you know the cure is here as well. You can know the Savior meeting with you and saving you. You'll be able to go out and declare all that the Savior has done for you. You'll be able to go out and say to others that come across your path, "I'm a child of the King. I'm part of God's family." I pray that you will, as God's Spirit is striving with you, that you would not put off any longer, but that you would come even this evening. You would know that healing touch, that touch of faith in Christ.